out there. Okay. All right. So we'll start out with 2 Timothy chapter 1. The verses, you can follow along if you would please on your study sheet. If you have a different translation, it'll be slightly different. I don't have a problem with that, but just for our sake here, if you want to read them off your study sheet, this is in the New American Standard. So we'll start out with chapter 1, verse 1.
I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me.
And chapter 2.
The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.
And chapter 3. Amen. And chapter 4.
In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Lord, it is with great thanksgiving that we gather here this morning to open the Word of God and to not only fellowship with one another, but fellowship with you through the Spirit of God, through your Word. Lord, as we look at this great work of the Apostle Paul, we understand, first of all, that it is your work. You, by the Spirit, have written this passage, and we thank you for it in advance, and we pray that you would open our eyes and help us to understand and to glean from these words that which you would have us to use, to grow by, and to serve you by in these last days. Father, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be looking at these verses, and we're going to kind of just do a summary overview here this morning, but I think it's necessary. I think it's very important for us to get a picture of what this whole book is about before we delve into it on a verse-by-verse basis. So the very first question is kind of a no-brainer. The question is, to whom and from whom is this epistle written? And the answer to that, of course, is in chapter 1, verse 1, and what's the answer? It's to Timothy from Paul. And Timothy is described here as my dear son in the faith. And we understand that to mean that Paul was the one who had the privilege of leading Timothy to the Lord. And there was kind of an instant bond between Timothy and Paul. Obviously, Timothy had great gifts. He had a great upbringing. His mother and his grandmother are mentioned as having taught him the scriptures. And so Paul just immediately linked up with Timothy. And it says also that Timothy received the gift, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to preach the word, and he did so by the laying on of Paul's hands. Paul, in some ministry somewhere in the church, was there, and they laid hands on Timothy and asked the Lord to bless him, and the Lord gave him the ability to preach and teach the word. And so Paul talks about that as we come through this book, and there's quite a few lessons that we can gain from that. So it was written to Timothy from Paul, and you can kind of think of this in a sense as Paul is passing the mantle to Timothy. Paul understands, and you'll see this as we go through this book. Paul understood, while he had been beaten and imprisoned and shipwrecked, and the Lord had delivered him through all of those things, Paul understood, and I believe he did so by the Spirit of God, that this was the end for him. He understood that he was not coming out of this prison. He was on death row. He would be executed. He talks about that in chapter 4. And as such, knowing that the end for him physically, his ministry was going to be over, if you just kind of sit back for a moment and just kind of let that soak in, this man who had literally been charged with turning the world upside down, I mean, he had just, when he taught the word and when he taught the gospel, it just literally turned the world upside down. And now he was coming to the end of that time. What kind of thoughts would be in his mind? What would he be thinking with regard to Timothy? What would he be thinking with regard to the gospel? All of those things are going to just pour out of this book that we refer to as 2 Timothy. And of course, one of the things that is critical in this is that Paul is passing the mantle symbolically to Timothy. Now, Paul can't pass to Timothy his apostleship, because his apostleship is given by the Lord, and it was his and his alone. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. So he's not passing his apostleship to Timothy. But what he is passing to Timothy is his mandate to preach the word, teach the word, pass the word on. And you'll see that just oozing out of every one of these verses. And it is so critical that you and I understand what the requirements are for a person who would be a pastor or a teacher of the Word of God. This book just lays it all out. In this final prison epistle, what was Paul's status? If you look at 1:12, at the very first part of that, it says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed." So, in contrast to his first imprisonment, where he was under house arrest and people freely came and went, and I'm not saying there wasn't a measure of suffering there, but it was nothing like this. He was in a cold, dark prison cell, a stone cell that had nothing. He tells Timothy toward the end, he said, "Bring the cloak. When you come, bring the cloak." It was cold. You can just imagine this stone prison. It was not meant to be a four-star hotel. He was suffering in this death row. Look at verses 15 and 16. "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me." Now, I want you to notice those words. What does he say there? Everybody has abandoned him. Can you just imagine the hurt that represents? Here's a man who has literally been beaten to the point of death, been shipwrecked, everything you can think of, and he has done it for the church, he has done it for other believers, he has founded church after church, Corinthians, Ephesus, all those places, and now, at the end of his life, when you would think people would be gathering around him to support him, what happens?
He's all alone.
That is a pathos that just kind of consumes this letter. When you understand what has happened to Paul and the situation he's in and the fact that everybody has deserted him, when you read his words, you are amazed. I am amazed. I can't believe it. He just says, this is okay. This is okay. That's not the words I would have. I'm sorry. That's not the words I would have. I'm not that strong. And verse 15, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me, and the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered in Ephesus. So there were a few individuals that stayed with him. Dr. Luke was one of them. Dr. Luke is sort of kind of like a phantom in the New Testament. You just see him popping up, and every time you see him there, he is ministering to Paul. I mean, I've often thought that the Lord knew that Paul was going to be physically just really pummeled, and so he gave him his own personal physician, and Luke was that. Luke was there, but it was a hard time. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 16.
Now, let me go back to Asia. Is that Asia like China, Japan, Korea are now, or is that Middle East?
It's the Middle East.
Because, you know, trying to witness to people in China, you know, Buddhists and Hindus and, what are they in Japan? Shoists or something like that, is difficult. And I'm thinking, you know, that's just a clear indication that he didn't have influence there or that people turned away.
Well, I don't think he had actually gone to that point. There's no indication in any of the missionary journeys that he had gone there. He had covered the whole known rule. Yeah.
So. Have you got any idea how old he was at this point?
This is happening about A.D. 66, and we would believe that Paul was probably in his late 60s, early 70s. So somewhere along that.
You used to tell us a long time ago that he was in a house when he was in Rome, and he actually was quite comfortable.
That was the first imprisonment.
Okay, so this is second.
That was the first imprisonment.
Probably he died in that house.
No, he was freed from that one, and this happens about 4 years later.
Bill, now, another question back here.
Yes, I'm sorry.
He was not allowed visitors. How did he get his letter out to Timothy?
Well, he was allowed visitors, but nobody came.
How did he get his letter out?
Probably just by courier or maybe by Dr. Luke. He had a few people, singular, that came, and he would be able to send a letter out or get a letter back. In fact, toward the end, in chapter 4, he is asking Timothy to come to him, and he says, bring the parchments, bring my cloak. So he was not isolated. He was just left alone.
Timothy visit him?
As far as we know, he did. There's no specific record that I'm aware of that he did. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. Paul had already had his first hearing, if you will, before the Roman government, and he says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Yes.
Luke Dostal was with them all the time. He wrote Luke, and also it's only the people from Asia.
Yep. Yep.
Not the whole world.
Yep. Absolutely. Well, he has been deserted. We believe Luke is with him. But obviously he did not testify in this particular case in chapter 4, verse 16. And if you compare that with Acts 28, 30 through 31, it's what Karen was talking about before. That was his first imprisonment. And in his first imprisonment, he was There were people that came and went. He was free to move around. He was under what we would call house arrest. So that was an entirely different situation. In fact, it's interesting if you put the first imprisonment and the second imprisonment kind of on a sheet and compare the situation between the two, it's really quite stark. The first one was almost like a picnic compared to this one. This one is really, really bad. So we see his situation, we see his status. Everybody's deserted him. No one stood up with him and defended him when he went on trial the first time. And Paul says, Lord, don't hold this against them. I pray this won't be held against them. It kind of reminds you of some of the things that you find in the epistles. Stephen, for instance, when he was stoned. Don't lay this sin against them. But despite all of this, what's his attitude in his testimony? I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 12, and particularly look at the second part of this. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am what?
Not ashamed.
I'm not ashamed. And then, those words that I learned very early when I was first saved in that little church in western New York. And there's a hymn that's based on this. I know whom I have believed. I love that song. If I could sing it, I would sing it. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. King James, undoubtedly. But that was Paul's testimony. His testimony is, I know who I have believed, and I am absolutely convinced that he is able to keep what I've entrusted to him against that day. Paul was beaten down, but he didn't stay down. He knew why he was there. And that testimony is just like a redwood tree in this whole scenario. Had he been deserted? Yes. Was he on death row? Yes. Was he going to be executed? Yes. Was he in a stinking, cold, dirty, filthy prison cell? Yes. Was he defeated? No.
Hey, Bill, you know, the wonderful thing about that is he was converting Roman soldiers. In that situation, God
yep.
used a man to bring soldiers to faith.
Yep. We know that absolutely in the case of the first imprisonment, because it says, it talks about those who came to faith of the guard, and undoubtedly the same thing happens here. We don't have a record of it. You just know that he didn't let any opportunity go by to share the gospel and to convict people of sin and to help them trust in Christ. So he knows who, in whom he has believed. Chapter 4, if you look at chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He knows. He knows. Now, this whole thing about the drink offering is very interesting. It goes back to the Jewish ceremonies, the Levitical priesthood. We'll talk about that when we get to this passage. But he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I know this is it. I've read people that talk about, you know, we don't have any record specifically of when Paul died, when he was executed, but I have read commentaries that have this silliness that say, well, Paul was freed from this and went on to minister in Spain or whatever. Well, if that's true, then he was gravely mistaken here, because he says, I know my time of departure is at hand. He knew he was going to die. He knew this. He was on death row. And He says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So there was a sense in which he was in prison, he knew he was going to be executed, and we would look at that humanly and say, Paul, you're a failure. And Paul looked at it and said, No. This is I'm supposed to be. I'm right where the Lord wants me to be. And look at verse 18 of chapter 4. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He knew he wasn't going to get out of that prison. But he knew he was going to be delivered to where? To the heavenly kingdom. He was not... He had stopped focusing on the things in this world and had his eyes on heaven. It's like that old hymn, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And Paul was right there. He knew his physical life was about to end. But he knew that wasn't the end. He knew that was just the beginning for him. Okay, let's go on and look at Paul's last recorded instructions to Timothy. What is one thing that is uppermost in Paul's mind to instruct Timothy? Now, keep in mind that Paul, in this relatively short letter, this short epistle, has in mind some things. When Paul writes a letter, it's just not a chitty-chat letter. He has a goal in mind. He has something that the Spirit of God has led him to. And we see what it is as we read the letter, as the Lord allows us to eavesdrop on this personal letter between Paul and Timothy. And it is a letter specifically to Timothy. And what is one thing that is uppermost in Paul's mind to instruct Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Look at that and tell me what is uppermost, and I say uppermost because it's first in the book, what is uppermost in his mind to pass to Timothy?
Stay strong in Christ's law.
Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. And Timothy had heard Paul's preaching over and over again because he traveled with him. He was in churches with him. Timothy had been instructed at the feet of the best, excepting the Lord Jesus, of course, but from a human standpoint, Paul was the best. And he says in verse 2, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what is his... There's a twofold instruction here. The first one is, be strong in the Lord. And the second one is, right along with it, what?
Teach others. Teach and pass on the word.
You, Timothy, have been given the mantle of teaching the Word of God. You are instructed to pass that on to other faithful men who will be able to instruct others. So, well, let's look at some other verses here before we do that. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6, and for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This is Paul telling Timothy, you need to stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to you by the laying on of my hands. When I laid hands on you, the Spirit of God passed this gift to you, and I want you to stir it up. Yeah, the picture there is taking an oar and stir. Get it active. Make it work. This is not a passive thing. You don't receive this gift and you just sit back and say, okay, Lord, do it. You have to work at it. And that's what he's saying here. You pour yourself into this. You stir up the gift that is in you, that was given to you by the laying on of hands. And then look at verse 14 of chapter 1. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So Paul is saying to Timothy, God has given you a treasure and it is entrusted to you. Get in gear. Get in gear. Timothy was, as we go through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we find that Timothy was, from a character standpoint and from a human standpoint, he was timid. He tended to be intimidated by those who thought they were better than he, because Timothy was a young man. Paul says, don't let anybody look down on you because you're a young man. And so Paul lays this on Timothy and says, Timothy, you have been given a gift. There's a gift that has been entrusted to you. Get in gear, stir it up, and pass it on. Just unmistakable command to Timothy. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, you can just look across the page there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says the same thing to Timothy when he wrote his first letter to him. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and have gone astray from the faith. Timothy, do you get the message that Paul is passing on to Timothy? Timothy, wake up. Stir up the gift that is in you. You have a treasure given to you by the Lord. You are to minister. You are to stir it up. You are to pass it on. Guard it. Treasure it.
Did he?
As far as we know, he did. As far as we know, he did. I'm sure he struggled because he was a young man in a church with in a society and a culture that had a lot of false teachers and a lot of people that were kind of on a power trip, if you will. And the ministry is never easy. Ministry is never easy, and I think the evidence would support that Timothy did do exactly what Paul asked him to do. Was it easy? No. Was it easy for Paul? No. Is it ever easy? No. In fact, if it's easy, it's probably an indication that it's not being done properly. So, what's the one thing that is uppermost in Paul's mind to instruct Timothy? Be strong. Be strong in the Lord and pass on the gift. Teach others. Hold that treasure that has been entrusted to you and the gift that was given to you through the laying on of my hands. Now, what prophetic truth is wrapped up in this command to Timothy? There's a subtle point here that is very important, and it kind of ties in with our last study. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17... would somebody read that?
Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that... we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Is that right?
Yeah, that's fine. That's fine. So this is talking about the event that we refer to as the rapture. These are Paul's words to the church at Thessalonica. And the evidence of the book of Acts and all the way through the early books, the early epistles, is absolutely clear. The early church was expecting the return of Christ at any moment. Paul taught that. They were expecting it. They thought it could happen at any moment. We refer to that as the imminent return of Christ. Imminent, at any moment. And so Paul taught that. He taught that it was going to be imminent at any point in time. But look at what he is saying to Timothy and compare that with that thought. It could happen at any time. I think Paul thought it was going to happen in his lifetime. I really do. You look at his words, and I think he believed that Christ was coming back. He was pushing hard so that he could win everybody before Christ returned. But look at what he's telling Timothy now. What is he saying to him?
It could be in your lifetime. It's push hard.
It may not be in my lifetime. It may be in your lifetime. I'm passing this to you. You pass it on to the next one. Paul, I think, began to realize that this thing called the church was not a short-term event. Everybody understand what I'm saying here? He understood that the Lord could come at any time. I'm not trying to diminish that at all. What I am saying is that Paul understood that while it could happen at any time, you needed to work like it wasn't going to happen right now. And I think there is a message there in what Paul gave to Timothy. There is a message there that you and I need to take in and absorb in our hearts. Folks, Christ could return at any time. He could come back today. There is nothing scripturally that prevents him from returning today. But
even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Even so, come quickly. But he may not. So we need to live like he could come today and plan like he's not coming today. That's the point that Paul is making here. I believe in his instruction to Timothy, you compare that with 1 Thessalonians, and I think the message is very clear. You and I live in some perilous times. Eileen read the verse in chapter 3, realized this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Folks, we're there. The last days, scripturally, have been from the time of Christ. That's scripturally what it says. All the way from the day of Pentecost, all the way out through the rapture and the day of the Lord and so forth. These are all the last days, scripturally. But as you talk about this and as you think about it from a scriptural standpoint, you understand that as the last days progress, they're going to get worse and worse and worse. And Paul says that evil men shall get worse and worse. They will proceed from bad to worse. And I don't think anybody can look at our world today and say, this isn't getting worse and worse and worse. There are things that are happening that are just unbelievable. Yes? That's a very good, challenging question. What are we doing every day when God is not looking? When people are not looking, God is always looking. Well, Paul understood that Christ would probably not come in his or likely in Timothy's lifetime. He didn't know that, but he understood that was a distinct possibility. And so it is, the mantle is being passed on to us. And what does he add next to clarify this command? If you look at chapter 2, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15 says, in his instruction to Timothy, he is telling him, you know, you need to be passing this word on. You need to be instructing faithful men who will be able to preach the word and teach it and pass it on to others. And then in verse 15, he says, what is his instruction there? And who is this instruction to? It's to Timothy. And he is telling Timothy, shape up. You need to be diligent. And that word diligent will kind of peel that word back and look at it when we get to our verse-by-verse study. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who accurately handles the word of truth. The word of truth is an interesting phrase. It is a scriptural phrase. You'll find that phrase, word of truth, is repeated in the New Testament. And it basically is a term or a phrase that talks about the whole of Scripture. It talks about the whole of Scripture. There are times when the word is referred to with uniqueness regards the gospel. There are other times when it is referred to in totality as the Word of God, all the way from Genesis to the last chapter in Revelation. In this particular case, he is saying to Timothy, I want you to work hard, be diligent, apply yourself. This is not easy. This is not something that happens automatically. You can't do this. You can't do this without the Lord. The Lord will not do it without you. Does everybody understand what I'm saying there? Timothy had the gift of the Spirit of God by which he would be able to do everything that he had here. But Timothy had to work at it so that the Spirit of God would empower him to do it. It's almost a parable that God expects us to do it, but we can't do it without Him. He will not do it for us. He will not do for us what we are challenged and gifted to do by ourselves. So how does he clarify this command in verse 15? Timothy, you work at it. And let's look at 1 Timothy 5:17. If you just turn back a chapter and look at that. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So this command that he gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy is the same command that he gave him in 1 Timothy, and that is work hard and honor those who do work hard at it. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Somebody want to read that for us? 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4.
You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We have previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts.
Yep. What is obviously acknowledged by the command that he gives in chapter 2, verse 15, 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. What is the obvious thing that he is comparing this to? There is a way to accurately handle the word of God, and there is also what? There is also, obviously, a way to mishandle the word of God. And Paul is challenging Timothy to make sure that in his ministry he is accurately handling the Word of God, accurately dividing the Word of God. I like the way the King James talks about that, accurately dividing the Word of God. You can see in chapter 3, verse 13, he talks about the same thing. In chapter 3, 13, he says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul was not living in a bubble. He was not asking Timothy to do things that, that didn't seem to be done. He knew. He knew what the strategy of Satan was. He knew how effective it was going to be. That evil men would wax worse and worse and proceed just along that line. And his command to Timothy is, Timothy, shape up, get back there, hold the word, study the word, present the word accurately in truth. And I have charged you to do that. So what does Paul acknowledge and warn Timothy of regarding his ministry? Chapter 3, verse 1. This is kind of Paul reaching out through the letter and putting his arm around Timothy's shoulder, and he's giving him all these commands. He's told him to do all these things, and then in chapter 3, verse 1, what does he tell him?
It's going to be hard.
It's going to be hard. Timothy, I'm just telling you ahead of time, this is not a cakewalk. This is going to be hard. People are going to misunderstand. People are going to refuse to listen to you. He talks about in the end times, people are going to have itching ears that are going to tickle, and they're going to want to have things told to them that they're comfortable with. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear something that makes them comfortable. Timothy, this is not going to be easy. Chapter 3, verse 1. Know this, in the last days, tough times will come. And what finally, super serious command does Paul give? And the reason I label this super serious is because look at the language of chapter 4, verse 1. He's been giving him commands all the way through, right? Preach the word, rightly divide the word, etc., etc. But when he comes to chapter 4, he's coming to the last words of his last epistle to his dear son in the faith, and his words are just solemn. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, here's what I am charging you. What is it?
Preach the word.
Preach the word. Timothy, you're going to be tempted to wander off into the bushes. You're going to be tempted to wander off into the hot issue of the day. Culturally, you're going to be tempted to do all kinds of things. I'm telling you, I'm charging you before the Lord, before all his holy angels. They are standing here, and I am giving you this command. Your command is what?
Preach
the word.
And stay focused.
And do it when it's in season and when it's out of season. And what that literally means is do it when it's comfortable and do it when it's uncomfortable. Do it when it's popular. Do it when it's not popular. Preach the word. Preach the word. And I want to tell you again, we talked about this a couple weeks ago with the word, it is so easy to get distracted on this. It is so easy to get distracted. I have a constant struggle with this, and I just keep slapping myself up alongside the head. Bill, just teach it. Just teach it. And I believe there are specific ways in which you are to teach the word. I believe you are to teach it consecutively. I believe that if you allow yourself to begin to cherry pick, you are getting yourself into extremely dangerous territory, because you have become the judge of what is right and what is good scripture and what isn't. Preach it. Teach it. I mean, there's some of these things that I don't want to teach, folks. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want those things. God says, Bill, you teach it. I'll take care of the results. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, you don't have an option here. I am charging you before the Lord himself, before all the holy angels. You stay focused and you teach the word. End of story. And the last thing on your list is application. Why does this epistle extend beyond just pastors and teachers? And I'll let you struggle with that. See if you can look at 1 Peter 3:15 and answer that question. Why does Paul's instruction to Timothy bear directly on you? It's worth a thought, and we'll be challenging ourselves with that as we go through this study. Lord willing, next week we'll be back, and we'll be studying at chapter 1, verse 1, and I look forward to doing that with you. I hope you will read. This is a short book. I would encourage you to read it in as many translations as you have available to you. Read it in the NIV, read it in the New American, read it in the King James, read it in the ESV, whatever works for you, just read it, because as you read it in those translations, you'll automatically get an interpretation of some of those words. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful to you, just incredibly thankful to you for your incredible power and grace and the mercy that you have shown to us. Lord, you have passed us the truth, the Word of God, written so that we might hold it in our hands, study it, dissect it, turn it around, and allow the Spirit of God to turn us around. I pray, Lord, that as we enter into this study in this great epistle of 2 Timothy, that you, by your Spirit, would open our hearts, open our minds, and change our thinking. I pray this, thanking you in advance for what you'll do. And should you tarry, bring us back together again next week to study together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I would appreciate it if all of you could